Of course, the fields are still brown and bare and empty, but they won't stay that way for long. In fact, if you took a walk this afternoon, you'll see the green starting to poke through. And before too long, we're going to see the farmers in their fields, plowing where necessary, planting, fertilizing, weeding, praying for rain, and seeing the new crop send forth its first green shoots. We are an agricultural community. We live in one, and many of our lives are scheduled around the fields. Children, maybe you have, for a school project, planted a few seeds in a cup in the windowsill and watched them sprout and watched them grow. Or maybe you can remember planting a vegetable garden and helping your dad or mom take care of it until it's harvest time. Well, our text tonight drips with the language of the farm. The plow, sowing, reaping, rain. And God is coming to show us graphically how our lives are to be filled with the fruits of His salvation and love and care over us. And this theme also ties into the COVID-19 pandemic. Have we not said to each other, in various ways, it is strange to see the emptiness. Empty calendars with so much canceled. Empty mall parking lots. When's the last time I did this week? But when's the last time you've driven past downtown Lethbridge and seen the mall parking lot completely deserted on a Friday night? Bank accounts for some of us that are emptying and showing in the red. There's so many things we're itching to get back to. Church life, the gatherings of church life. Maybe you're already planning how to bring your family and business losses back into the black and your life into routine. And yet that is not what the Lord wants us to think of first and foremost. He is looking through this pandemic to get you and I to take stock of our lives spiritually. Is your life empty in some way? Or perhaps in every way, like bare brown fields? Does the Lord have to look at some parts of some of the fields of your life and see fields that should be filled with crops of righteousness but are actually full of weeds and full of hard, unworked ground? An unfruitful living. In our text tonight, the living God comes and walks through the fields of our lives because they're His fields. And He calls upon us to work those fields, and He promises His own work in those fields to those who hear and answer His call. Let's listen then to His claim with this theme. The Lord's call to sow and reap righteousness. First, our fallow ground hearts need it. Secondly, the Lord's heart encourages it. And lastly, the Lord's promised harvest is worth it. The Lord's call to sow and reap righteousness. Our fallow ground hearts need it. The Lord's heart encourages it. And the Lord's promised harvest is worth it. Hosea 10 is one long, powerful accusation and confrontation of the living God against His covenant people, Israel. And you could summarize by quoting, and I paraphrase or translate again the words of verse 10, I, God, will gather them to punish them and chain them for their sins. And verse 11 continues the accusation, this time again using the farmyard and a heifer. Ephraim is prepared and equipped by God's covenant to be a trained favorite pet heifer. In farmyards in those days, the favorite heifer got it easy. Wasn't trained for the hard work of the plow or pulling the carts, but was trained for the easy work of threshing. The grain would be spread on the hard surface of the threshing floor, and then that favorite heifer would walk back and forth across it or pull what was called the threshing sledge that would crack open the grains and separate the grains and the husks. And if that heifer was allowed to stop and grab a mouthful of that grain, because it was, after all, the favorite, the pet. It was, all things considered, the most pleasant, easy, and nice job a heifer could be given in a farmyard. And a trained heifer didn't need the cattle prod. She was ready to work on her own. And that describes what God, through his covenant, did to equip Israel and us to live for his glory. What an easy burden the Lord lays on us in his covenant. The world knows in some ways the severity of God more than we do, for sure. And the world has to constantly burn its fingers on breaking the commandments of God, because breaking God's commandments has never yet led to a happier and more fulfilled life. And God's covenant people know his tenderness and his kindness, also the giving of his law, is his love for us. Do you realize how much God has given you by raising you in his covenant? What privilege and blessed opportunities you are given to feast yourself on his grace and truth and love. But Israel didn't live like this. Sad. Wicked. Too foolish for words. And as a result, God has to say in verse 11, I'm going to take away that easy position I gave you, and I'm going to have to fit you to the yoke and to the plow. When God's covenant promises, provisions, and blessings do not lead to humbly walking with and serving God with joy, then he has to come with the discipline of his covenant. God has every right and reason to expect that our lives would bear the rich crops and fruits of righteousness. Does God need to call us to account as a congregation too? COVID-19 doesn't just have something to say to a rebellious, hostile world, but it has something to say to a lukewarm, half-hearted church. Does God have to say to you tonight, I've given you such blessing and privilege. Where then is the harvest of righteousness in your life? But even then, God doesn't leave Israel without hope or direction. In verse 12, God calls them to repent and to seek him with all their hearts. And he uses this time the language of a field, of what's called fallow ground. Children, fallow ground is a field that hasn't been taken care of or used. Let's say a farmer leaves it alone for several years, does nothing to it. The soil becomes compact. The weeds take over the whole field and grow everywhere, because no field ever stays empty. And if you're expecting and needing a cash crop from a field like that, you'll wait for a long time. And if you rent a field like this and you're supposed to pay the owner a portion of the harvest, would the owner be happy if he walks through that empty field and says, yeah, but you did nothing. You didn't plow. You didn't sow. You didn't plant, you didn't weed. Where's my income? Your life is God's field. And that's why God calls Israel to do something about their spiritually barren lives. And he says to them, sow in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up that fallow ground, plow and sow and reap a harvest worth having. God owns your life. He's given you so much, and he should be able to expect a spiritual harvest, should he not? Where is it? For some of us, your whole life is spiritually barren. And verse 13 describes you. Let me paraphrase it. You've plowed and worked into your heart the seeds of righteousness. Remember, they didn't have cedars, and so in those days, they would scatter on the fields and then plow to work it into the soil. And as a result, you have reaped iniquity and sin, and you've eaten the fruit of lies. The lie that you can live your life your way, that God has no rights or claims in your life, and that you can decide for yourself what best should happen. Is that you? All your actions and lifestyle choices are seeds you've been scattering and working into your heart. And those seeds always germinate. We read it in Galatians 6. If you sow to your sinful flesh, you will reap destruction and corruption. And then your life is filled spiritually with thistles and weeds. If you sow into your life a reckless carelessness about the commandments of God, drunkenness, pornography, sensual music, movies that make sin seem fun and righteousness seem silly, then don't be surprised if those things start germinating in your life too. Or if you're reading books, and I read this week a quote, water takes on the taste of the ground it travels over. Your heart takes on the taste of the things that you fill it with. And if you can't be bothered to read and pray and learn God's will and to seek to put it into practice, then do not be surprised when your life leads to one misery after another and the field of your life becomes hard, fallow, fruitless ground. And if that's you, God is shaking you through COVID-19, regardless of what explanation you have for it. And he's come to collect the income of righteousness that he deserves and expects in your life. What do you have to say to him tonight? And yet, wonder of wonders, he has not written you off. He hasn't said, well, it's too late for so-and-so. He's now saying to you tonight, righteousness still can flourish in your life. But it's going to take hard work. It's going to take the hard work of repentance and humbling yourself before God. Stop calling a weed field a good life, because it's not. You know, nowadays, plowing is actually a piece of cake. You get one of these fancy new tractors and it's GPS steered. And all you have to do is sit there and read your social media feed or answer an email. And the tractor does everything. But in those days when you plowed, it wasn't just the heifer that was doing the work. But you had to hold it with your own arms. And every time it bounced or hit a rough spot, you had to hold it down and work it down. And people who plowed a lot, you could see the build of their biceps. This is work. And if you won't plow up the fallow ground of your heart and life, then the time will come when it's forever too late. And it's the Lord Jesus who quotes this very chapter about such a life, verse 8. That when he comes with the sword to those who refuse to take the plow to their own life, they will call on those days to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. But perhaps others of us need this text to hit home in a different way. And you could compare then this text or your life to a whole farm with various fields. And perhaps in one area of your life, you do want to live to glorify and please and honor God, but there are certain other sections of your heart and life that you just kind of let things go. Or perhaps you once knew the sweetness and delight of an intimacy and a walk with God and serving and delighting in and knowing God. The Bible sometimes calls this the time of first love. A marriage usually begins on the mountaintops, right? It's so easy to be delightful and to sacrifice to each other when, to use the words, you're in love. But then that first love can grow cold and dull and routine through neglect and carelessness and distraction. The tenderness is gone and two married people can be like two ships passing in the night rather than two people living together in love. And the same can happen spiritually. Certain parts of your ground become hard, choked with weeds and thorns. Reduced to a few scraggly, scrawny plants. What about you? Did you once take pleasure in reading the Word of God and good books, or if you're not much of a reader, in listening to good messages? And has your interest now moved on to other things? Was prayer once a habit and a regular routine? Yes, with its challenges, but yet something that was important to you? Now it's shrunk to a few cliched, cold phrases without a whole lot of hope, love, life, or desire. Did you once care deeply about growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you want to, with McShane, say, Lord, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be in this world? Did you once seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and now you're busy with so many other things? How are you raising your children? Do you just kind of let it slide? Bible reading, singing, working that knowledge of the Word of God into the hearts and lives of your children. Do you still together as husband and wife pray and read the Scriptures and seek God's face together? We live in the cursed age of materialism. Everyone thinks they have to have more and bigger and better things. Houses, lands, toys, gadgets, the list is endless. Have you been so busy trying to grasp the wind that your heart no longer longs for or pants after God? Have you neglected your spouse or your children because your hobbies and your interests thronged in your heart so deeply that they came somewhere at the bottom of the list with the scraps and leftovers? Do you care about spreading the Word of God to others when God has made it clear that this is to be a priority for His whole church, not just for a few paid professionals? Tonight, the living God, who has every right and reason to expect a harvest of righteousness in your life, is walking through every field with you one at a time. Also the ones I haven't mentioned that you can think of now. What does He see? And where He sees fallow ground and weeds, He has a very clear set of instructions for you in this text. First, we're told this: sow in righteousness. God has given us the necessary seed. His rich promises as our generous covenant God. We sang about them again. God says, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. And His demands as loving, holy, faithful covenant King. These are the seeds of righteousness. And God hasn't left us to wonder how to cultivate these fields or come up with seed on our own. Children, maybe someone would say to you, I want you to grow a vegetable garden this year, but doesn't give you any seeds. Well, you could say, but how can you expect me to grow anything? God gave us seeds, and His Word is filled with powerful, fruitful seeds. And righteousness simply means what God says is good and true and right. To believe what He says, to receive what He gives, and to do what He asks for. The Lord Jesus Himself, again, paraphrases this text, our text from Hosea in Matthew 6, when He describes Christian living like this. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What are you worried about right now? What are you worried about, what you could be losing or might be losing through this pandemic? Should you not be more worried about seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? For then, Jesus says, all these things shall be added to you. And let's not think it's easy to break up fallow ground. Those of you who are farmers and have had fields that perhaps for some years haven't been tended, or bought a new piece of property, and you know the ground that has not been cared for is hard to get into shape. And in those days, all of it had to be done by hand and by ox. And the plow had to break up that ground, or the seed would never be able to fall and soften soil and take root. And so the heifer pulling the plow has to sweat and strain along with the farmer. And any repentance that is light, quick, easy work is not plowing. It's pretending to plow. I know repentance has become an old-fashioned word, but the angels in heaven still rejoice over it, and God does too. And there's no rejoicing in heaven over repentance that doesn't involve the plowing of your heart and life. Because then you're not plowing, you're just pretending to plow. You're just throwing the seed on your heart without working that into the soil. So first then, plowing involves humbling yourself before God. And just like the plow rips up the ground, so the truth of God has to dig and rip up the ground of your heart. And here are some of the truths you use for the plow. The sinfulness of sin. There is never any good explanation for sin and evil. It is wicked rebellion. And even if it doesn't express itself as fully as it could have, it is still tremendously evil and wicked. And any explanation that makes sin seem like no big deal is taking the edge off the plow. Here's another plowing truth. God's tremendous righteous wrath against sin and sinners. But here's the most cutting edge of all. Sin was so bad that the cross of Jesus Christ is the only way to save it from you. How sinful sin must be then, and how glorious the salvation of God must be. And it's these themes that need to be worked into your heart. As pastor, I can only sow to your ears. It is your task, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to prayerfully work this into the barren spots in your heart and life. And there are some people who try to plow without the seeds of righteousness, the most important ones being Christ and His cross, Christ and His grace. And then you hear a lot of talk about how bad sin is and how bad we all are and what we should and shouldn't be doing. But the plow is not really cutting, because God's amazing grace in Jesus Christ is the sharp edge of that plow. That is what softens hearts and slices through deep, long entrenched sins. That plowing means you have to get honest with God and those you've sinned against. And if you try to confess just a little, and if you try to deal with just a little of your sin, and to hide the rest of it, then your heart is not being plowed, it's just being tickled and scratched. And don't believe the lie that a little confession and a little repentance and a little dealing with your heart is good enough. Don't lie to yourself and say, I'm just trying to protect the people I love. You're just trying to protect your own heart from the plow. And a strong conscience that trembles at God's word is the cure for such a hard heart. Because when the plowing heifer of the example hits a particularly hard patch with strong roots, she has to lean into it all the more and pull. And that farmer behind the heifer holds it down and puts his weight on it so that that sharp edge catches on those roots and those hard spots and works them over. You see, secondly, plowing a hard heart means that spiritual fallow ground must have the thorns and thistles and weeds ripped by their roots. Children, maybe your dad isn't too fond of dandelions in your yard. Some people like them, the cheery yellow flowers, but others want not one in their yard. And if you just pluck off the plants, it won't do any good. Those roots have to be killed and dealt with. Sometimes land long fallow needs to be plowed more than once. Oh, has your heart or some part of your heart lain fallow for years since it was really plowed before God? Has your heart ever been plowed before God? And you realize no quick, easy, light fix produces the fruits of righteousness that God wants. And if real conversion and real repentance are such difficult, challenging work, how does anyone ever do it? Are you overwhelmed at this moment when you look at the fallow fields of your life? Are you wondering how such a big cleanup can ever take place? I talked to someone once who bought a farm where the soil had been neglected for years, and he said to me, it's going to be years before those foxtail grasses and weeds are totally gone and the crops flourish here. Are you overwhelmed by what your heart has produced and the sickening, rooted destructions of sin? God knows. And that's why in his great kindness in this text, he doesn't just show us our own hearts, but he shows us his own. Our second point, the Lord's heart encourages plowing, sowing, and reaping righteousness. Sow, plow, and reap. Why? Because that's how you reap. See the turning point in verse 12? For. Why do these things? For it is time to seek the Lord. You don't have to do these things to earn the opportunity to find a way back to God. You do the plowing and sowing because God has already shown you that he delights in mercy. And what a mercy that there's still time. God could have said, well, time's up. I'll seek my honor in your life through judgment. But God waits and he lingers because he would much rather have you harvest mercy. The Hebrew word here translated mercy is that one Hebrew word every Christian needs to know. That's the word chesed. It's impossible to translate. Those of you who know Dutch, you know very well that you can't translate the word gezellig with one word either. And this word chesed is like that. It means this. Loyal covenant love. Tender loving kindness. Faithful generous goodness. God erupting and pouring out all the promised blessings of his covenant and all the sweetness of delighting in him and him delighting in you and you enjoying his love and he enjoying yours. That's chesed. And God says, when you take me seriously in my call and claims in your life and you are plowing and seeking to sow righteousness in your life, then you will reap so amazingly and so generously beyond all proportion to your sowing. Children, when you put one wheat seed in the ground, how many do you get back at harvest time? You don't just get one kernel. You get the whole stalk. Or children, if you plant one bean seed in your garden, how many beans do you get off a healthy plant if you were to save them for the whole season? At least a meal. And every bean has six or seven seeds in it. God is so rich in covenant love and mercy that he blesses the seed that is sown and worked into hearts beyond all the proportion of the plowing and sowing. That is who he is. And is he then not worth seeking with all your heart? Do you see how this encourages the trembler? You know, a pastor actually trembles to preach a sermon like this one. You know why? Because those who need it most, it often bounces off their hard hearts. And those whose lives already show the most righteousness, they come to you in tears after a sermon like this one. And, oh, there's so many shortcomings in my plowing and in my sowing. And how can I ever hope to enjoy the riches of the mercy and covenant blessings of God? For sometimes when people with plowed hearts by the word hear of how generous God is with his goodness, they say, well, I don't deserve it. It's too much to receive. Well, if you deserved it, it wouldn't be called grace. Alexander the Great once felt sorry for a beggar, a homeless beggar, and he gave him a large gift. And the man said, well, I don't dare to receive that. That gift is too great for poor little me. And Alexander looked at him and said, it might be too great for you to receive, but it's not too great for me to give. Some poor tremblers hear the word and promises of God and the riches of Christ and think, well, that's too great and good for me to receive. No, dear one. It's not too great and good for God to give. then receive it for His sake, even if you think you can't for yours. The text says it's time. It's time to seek the Lord. What is meant by seeking, children? When do you go looking for something or someone? When it's lost, or maybe when you're lost. Imagine being with mom. You're in a busy public place, a market, before the COVID, of course. And suddenly you look up and you wonder, well, where's the whole family? I don't see anybody I know. People everywhere. And I'm lost and I'm alone. You get anxious maybe and start running around and looking and wondering, where's everybody? When we sin, we wander from the Lord. We put up walls between us and the Lord. We offend and grieve the Lord. And you'll never clean up your life and produce the crop of righteousness if you think that this is a self-help project. The real problem when we sin is not just that we do wrong. That's the symptom, that's not the root. The real problem is that we have to walk away from God to do it. So the cure then is not that we tell ourselves, I have to stop doing wrong things and start doing right things. The cure is that we walk back towards and embrace God again and look for Him. That's why it says it this way. Seek. Not first of all to do the right thing. Seek the Lord, the covenant maker who pours out His covenant chesed and goodness and blessedness. And God, of course, is everywhere and you can't escape Him or hide from Him. But you can either take pleasure in His presence or feel His distance. Trying to hide from God is kind of like trying to hide from the air or the sunshine when you're outside. But we are that foolish as sinners, are we not? And when you've sinned against someone, don't you have to humble yourself and make it right? The Lord has made us in covenant relationship with Himself, and our sin puts a coldness and a distance where there ought to be a tenderness and a pleasure. Do you like walking up to and talking to someone you've wronged and grieved? If a stranger cuts you off in traffic and yells an insult, you might say, boy, somebody's having a bad day. But if your spouse does it, it's a different story. Then you can't just walk home and pretend all is well. It needs to be made right. You've got to clear the air. And until you do, you can feel miles apart living under the same roof. And the same is true of being in covenant with the Lord. And COVID-19 is telling us as a church, it is time to seek the Lord. It is time to make it your highest priority to be near to God and walk with Him. And sinning against God needs to be your greatest burden and disgrace. It's time to seek the Lord, for near thee, as we sometimes sing, all is well. I emphasize again the beautiful covenant name of Jehovah here. He's the one who makes and keeps covenant with sinners. He's the one who comes looking for Him when He's the last one we want to see. Israel in this chapter is seeking everything and anything except God. Every person in this world is a seeker of some kind. Our problem is this. We think this relationship, that job, that possession, that schedule, that pleasure, that planning, that dream, if I would just have that, then I would have a good life and I would have what I'm really looking for. And then you get some of those things, or maybe all of them, and you realize, well, that actually wasn't what I was looking for. That God-shaped hole in your life cannot be filled up with these things. They can be enjoyed as gifts of God, but they're a pretty pathetic God substitute. And this Jehovah is the covenant maker who wants sinners near Him because He's rich in chesed. How rich then is this covenant love, grace and mercy and chesed that we speak of here? Well, Jesus Christ was sent into this world to seek God's kingdom first. And to plow up our lives by dying on the cross. He received the sword of God's wrath. He was broken by God's wrath. He gave His life to pay the debts of sin. And He can turn loose the roundup of his sin-killing death and his holiness-producing resurrection in your fallow fields. You know, farmers are sometimes not so happy with Roundup because after a while it kills all the weeds that can't handle Roundup and the tough ones are left behind. But the Roundup of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ can take out any weed. He's the one who gained you more time to repent, and more than time, he has become from God to us, to quote the New Testament, wisdom and sanctification and righteousness and redemption. He's the one who wept over Jerusalem saying, "Oh, I long to gather your children like a hen gathers its chicks, but you leaders were not willing." Do you know why we sin? We sin because we believe the lie about God. God is mean. God is harsh. God is unreasonable. God is strict. And if you were honest, you'd have to say sin is the harsh master. It promises pleasures and it delivers a bit of them, but it leaves you walking on thistles with your bare feet. It promises you riches, but it bankrupts you of the things that matter most. And it's to such people worn out by the hard service of sin that Jesus Christ calls in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you the rest you long for." You know, I've seen women in Africa carrying 75 pounds of goods to the market on their heads and backs while their husbands walk ahead of them carrying nothing. Sin is that kind of a husband too, you know. And Christ says to such people, "Take my yoke on you. Learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. You will find rest for your soul because my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Bible often uses the word yoke on the farm for two oxen. Christ is saying to sinners, "Let's be yoked together. I will join you in the yoke and we'll plow through your fallow fields." And that's what makes his yoke easy and his burden light. Trying to plow your heart on your own will leave the plow stuck, the heifer lunging and sweating, and the field just as hard as it was when you tried to start. But pulling the plow yoked to Jesus Christ is a sweet relief and is freedom. What are you waiting for? And to give all the more encouragement, the Lord ends it like this, our last point. The Lord's promised harvest is worth it. How long should we seek the Lord? How long do you look for a child that's gone missing? How long, children, do you look when you're the one lost in the market? You look until you find. Does God say, "Well, seek me and maybe a few of you might find me after some years"? Look at what he says, his generous promise. He promises two things here. First, when we seek him and obey his call, he says he will come. God loves to reveal his tenderness and grace. Jesus said it in John 14. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and my Father and I will respond to that by coming and making our home in you and pouring out our love upon you." Romans 5. The love of Christ is poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. Doesn't a farmer already rejoice at the first signs of life? You've been plowing and spreading manure and sowing, and when those first green shoots come up and they look good, you say, "There's the promise of the harvest to come. It's working." So God comes and loves to come to show his favor and goodness to those who are turning towards him again. That's why there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And God loves that joy to come down and echo in the hearts of those who are crying out for him and seeking him with all their hearts. And you know, that's the best life there is, because young people, maybe sometimes at school, it happens in Christian schools too, you kind of tease those who seem to want to seriously serve God, and you kind of make fun of them. "Oh, are you sure you're allowed to do that? Ah, your parents are so strict." You know what the real truth is? Psalm 84. One day passed in God's house of praise where you're delighting Him and seeking Him is better than 1,000 days spent in the realms of earthly splendor. Though only at thy door I wait, no tents of sin give joy so great. Do you know how many people listening there are who can say by experience, that was true, that's the story of my life. I thought sowing my own kind of crops in my fields would make me happy. And the first day I really knew and loved the Lord as my own was the best day of my life. And if you don't believe me, the Lord says, taste and see, try. The world's joy leaves you with a hangover and slivers in your feet. And God's joy leaves you saying, boy, I want more of that. Not regretting you ever went looking for Him, but saying, oh, I want to live with Him more and walk with Him. Oh, come now, break up your fallow ground. Plow and sow righteousness and reap mercy, and God will come to you. Second, we're told, you seek the Lord until He rains righteousness upon you. Remember, this was spoken about farms and fields without sprinkler systems and canals. You can plow and sow all you want, and unless the rain falls, there's no crop. Because you can sow in dust, but that doesn't produce a crop. And God is promising here that He will come and give the very crop that He requires. He says, you seek me until I rain righteousness down on you abundantly and richly. You know how it is in your garden. You can take your little hand watering can, water each plant one at a time. But a 30-minute spring shower does as much as 10 days of that. God says, seek me, and I will rain down righteousness on your life. I will gush the very righteousness you need, because I know you can't dig it up out of your own heart. And I'll shower it down upon you from heaven. Oh, what a generous God. Don't give up then. Plow away. Work it in. Till rip up the weeds. Enjoy the encouragements along the way. Let the hope of the rain showers of righteousness lead you on, like the farmer plowing and sowing because he says the springtime rains will come. Yes, enjoy the dew of God's goodness in the meantime, but seek Him and walk humbly with Him. And sooner or later, the rain showers of righteousness will fall on your life. And the crop that comes from that will be beyond what you ever imagined was possible. What a God. He gives the seed. He gives you time to work your fallow ground. He gives the plow. He gives you the promise of reaping mercy. He promises Christ to be yoked to you. He gives the rain. He says He'll come to you. What more could you want? What more could you need? There's not a single reason why you, even you, could not produce these fruits of righteousness. And the fallow ground in your heart and life can be broken up. Oh, seek the Lord. Let the slowdowns and shutdowns of COVID-19, with the pressures and stresses and the extra time it gives you, awaken in you the desire to seek the Lord till He comes to you and rains down righteousness on your life. Amen. Let's sing 357. 357.